It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8. Yesterday, we had our men's breakfast, first breakfast we've had in quite some time. And we had close to about 20 men who were there, so it was good turnout. Yeah, let's praise God for that. We appreciate that so much. And the food was good. Appreciate all the cooks and the cleanup crew. And Mike Gritt presented a Bible lesson for us, and it was a great time. It's good to be together with all the men once again. So we're just thankful for that and hope we can have more. We are continuing our series of lessons on I Still Believe. And today we're talking about that you are faithful. And when we say you are faithful, who are we talking about? God. We're talking about God, and God is faithful. And so I want you to follow with me as you read here Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Paul writes, We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, yet have, we wait for it patiently. Have you ever sat through an important meeting or job interview, and then all of a sudden your stomach violently growls and groans? Anyone's ever done that? Okay, yeah, we've got some hands up. We've experienced that, most of us have. Now, I don't think there ever has been a study done on this, but if there was, I think it would reveal that more times than not, those embarrassing sounds of hunger pangs comes at the most inconvenient times. Do you agree with that? They just come. I mean, like when your boss has just asked for everyone's thoughts in the meeting, you know, growl, you know, or when your friend is trying to pour out her heart to you, or when the room has grown quiet and the tone is extremely serious. I mean, your stomach decides to let everyone know that you are hungry, and it waits for no one. And when it happens, no amount of squirming, you know, coughing, talking louder, or you know, any other improvised distraction will divert everyone's attention from the growling and the growing sounds that's coming from your gut. You know, I mean, it's there, and everybody knows it. Now, the word groan, as bringing it to this, you know, Ben has DVDs, I have our stomach growling, okay? But the word groan, let's bring up that slide here. The word groan is a word that Paul uses twice in these verses I just read. And we'll use it a third time in reference to the Holy Spirit that we're going to be talking about next week. And the word itself, the Greek word is stenazo, and what the Greek word really speaks of, it speaks of a deep sigh, distress, or grief. And the way that Paul uses the word groan in our text today is an indicator of our faith in the one who created us and a descriptor of the faithfulness of God. Because when our stomach growls and groans, it serves as a signal. It is our body's way of alerting us to the fact that something is off. Something, you know, doesn't make sense, and that the only way to fix it is with something outside of ourselves. And so we go and we grab a sandwich. And the same is true when it comes to our suffering. When suffering comes, our body recognizes that God did not, and I want you to understand this, that God did not design our world for suffering. That was not God's intention at all. I mean, when your heart drops at the report of bad news, when you lose your appetite in the midst of sickness and suffering, when your emotions overwhelm you at the loss of a loved one, It is our body's way of telling us that something is off. I mean, have you ever thought about your groaning, your grieving, your heartache, your bodily response to suffering as a way by which your trust in the faithfulness of God grows? This is the way that God, it lets us know that we need someone. And not only does our groaning serve as a signal that something isn't the way that God intended, but it can serve as an act of surrender, knowing that only someone outside of ourselves can fix what is broken. And again, that someone is who? God. And acknowledging our suffering, acknowledging the suffering of the world, can actually be the way that we foster great faith in God, you know, and God's moving in the direction of restoration and redemption. Again, we are in the week of week two of our series, I Still Believe. And the question we are considering throughout this series is how we allow our circumstances to shape our beliefs about God. Either we trust Him or we don't. I mean, there are those who allow their present sufferings that we talked about last week. We talked about the present sufferings. There are those who allow their present sufferings to actually draw them closer to God as they seeking His strength, His comfort during very difficult times of their lives. But then there are those who allow their suffering to cause them to walk away from God as they blame Him for the difficult circumstances that they are going through. In fact, we saw that in the life of Jeremy and Melissa Camp as we watched the movie I Still Believe, and more importantly, in real life, where Melissa's cancer strengthened her faith in God. In real life, while her struggle with cancer and ultimate death led Jeremy to question his faith. But ultimately, it was Jeremy's groaning over the loss of his wife that led him to write these lyrics to his hit song, I Still Believe. It's in the chorus. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. Those are powerful words, aren't they? It's words of a man who has come to know that even in the most difficult, trying time of his life, that God was right there. That God was right there in the middle of his suffering, redeeming this whole situation. Paul talks about two expressions of groaning that point to the faithfulness of God that I want to look at today. Number one is this, is the groaning of creation. The groaning of creation, verse 22. Now, the groaning of the whole creation can't be overlooked because Paul is saying that all of God's creation is aware of its fallen state. All of God's creation is aware that it is decaying. And the groaning of creation tells me that God did not design it that way. That's not the way that God intended it to be. But yet we can look around us and see signs that the world is decaying. There's earthquakes. Let's bring up that slide, please. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis are all indicators of a decaying world. But then some people ask, well, if God is so good, if God is so great, then why didn't He just create a perfect world? He did. He did, and man messed it up. We messed it up. I mean, when the universe was first created, the Lord declared it very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. This is the only time in Scripture where God said that something was very good. And it happened in Genesis chapter 1. Not again. In the earth itself was paradise filled with luscious plants and trees that yielded beautiful flowers and delicious fruits. I mean, Adam and Eve were living as husband and wife in perfect harmony and love. I mean, it was perfect in every way. But then all that changed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world. And the consequence of sin, a consequence of sin, was the cursing of the ground. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. The world groans, the universe groans, because it's waiting for God to reveal Himself to us and through His children. And now the whole world, creation, groans, waiting for God to change things around. I want you to listen to the first part of the verses before what we just read. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, listen to what Paul says. He says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, for us to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected to it. God cursed it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation groans, waiting for the redemption of God's children, you and me, to be fully glorified with Christ when He returns for His bride, His church." But I want you to notice here, verse 22. In verse 22, Paul described the groaning of creation as the pains of childbirth. The pains of childbirth. Bring up that slide, if you will. Yes, I found this. Now, I'm sure that many of you moms groaned when you were, giving birth to your children. Am I right about that? I can certainly remember the pain that Brenda went through and trying to give birth to Carissa, our middle child. Both Shonda and Stephen were C-section babies. It was, come in, we're going to take care of the baby, and the baby's there, But not so with Carissa. Carissa was premature. She was a month premature. The doctor decided that Brenda should deliver her naturally. And she groaned and writhed in pain during that process, even with whatever medication that they were giving her. But imagine giving birth in the first century without an epidural or anything to ease the pain. And some of you women probably thinking, well, I don't have to imagine because that's exactly what happened to me, But when Paul's letter was delivered to the Roman church and read aloud for the first time to the congregation, I'm sure that there were women in that church who groaned again when they heard the words, the pains of childbirth. You better believe it, brother. Preach it. I mean, they know exactly. And frankly, I believe the reason that God chose women to give birth and not men is because we are wimps when it comes to pain. Just you wives know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, we are really wimps. And by the way, what's interesting about this is that according to Genesis 3, verse 16, Eve's punishment for disobeying God in the garden was increased pain in childbirth. Another consequence of sin that entered the world. However, regardless of the pain that my wife went through, when Carissa was born and placed on her chest, when that baby is placed on your chest, there is such great joy that takes place. Despite the pain, the mom doesn't even think about the pain when she's holding that little tiny baby. In fact, mothers, the moment is so precious that many mothers, go through it again and again and again. Despite the pain, despite the groaning, because it is something that is so precious and something is great that's happened even through the pain. Now, the groaning of creation reveals the faithfulness of God. The groaning of creation reveals the faithfulness of God. As a mother goes through the pains of childbirth, waiting for the glorious moment when the baby is born, so does creation groan, waiting for Christ to liberate her from bondage, from the bondage of decay that was subjected because of the sins of mankind. Now, Peter will remind us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. He reminds us that when Christ comes in judgment, this world and everything therein will be completely destroyed along with the godly men. But at that very same time, Christ will be making everything new. I want you to turn your Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you will, please. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to listen to John as he describes the revelation that has what has been revealed to him. John says, beginning with verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, was destroyed, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." The church is described as the bride of Christ. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with him, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" And notice verse 4, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Say that with me. "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That God is faithful is what that verse means. God is faithful. I mean, here it describes that heaven, that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Everything will be made new. And I personally believe that whatever God intended this earth to be when He first created Adam and Eve, before sin entered the world, is exactly what heaven is going to be like. I mean, we got to understand that we're not going to be some little fat angel sitting on a cloud, okay? Even though the painting kind of depicts that, this is not what we are going to be. Whatever the Garden of Eden was for Adam and Eve is what heaven will be for us, except there will be no more temptation, no more sin. No more sin. For Satan will be completely defeated, cast into hell for all eternity, the very place where that God had prepared for him and his angels, Revelation 20, verse 10. And our loved ones, whom have gone before us, they will be waiting for us. Which brings me to the point number two, the second expression of groaning. Because in verses 23 through 25, it says that there's going to be an inward groaning. Paul said that we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, God's children, our redemption of our bodies. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Already, you are a child of God. However, we have not yet received our inheritance that has been promised to us as God's adopted children. I mean, we all want to go to heaven. Am I right about that? I mean, we all want to go to heaven, but do we groan for heaven? I mean, Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, writing to the Corinthian church. He says, we groan you know, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. But frankly, most of us, I truly believe, most of us, I mean, although we want to go to heaven, we get so caught up, you know, in our daily living that we usually don't give much thought to heaven. Again, we want to go to heaven, but it's just not on our mind every day. We're thinking about caring for our families, going to work, paying the bills, and you know, on and on it goes. And you think that the older you get, the more you would think about heaven? I mean, after all, it's just down the road. But honestly, heaven just didn't occupy my mind until my son died. Oh, I wanted to go to heaven. And we talked about heaven. But it did not occupy my mind. And I think about what heaven is like for him, what he's doing, what conversations that he's had with Jesus. Stephen, if he was alive today, would, you know, I'm sure if he's like most of us, he didn't think a lot about heaven while he was alive. But he would not exchange it for anything in his fallen world. Nothing. I'm sorry. You know, whether we realize it or not, our body and soul groan for our heavenly home. We groan. I mean, that anxiousness you get when something is just not right. That feeling of dissatisfaction you have that can't seem to be completely fulfilled even with the things and people in your life. That void you experience when the things and people you love are taken away. Those are all signs of groaning for something bigger and better that this world cannot provide. And if our hope is only in this world, we will lose everything. We will lose everything when it comes to the end of our life. Bertrand Russell was a British mathematician and philosopher who died in 1970. He was an outspoken atheist who wrote a book in contrast to another book that was written, I forget the author's name, when he wrote a book says, "Why Am I a Christian?" Well, Bertrand, in response to that book, wrote, "Why I Am Not a Christian." And although he had many accolades and won many awards for his work, including the Nobel Prize in Literature, when he was 81 years old and his health was deteriorating, he was interviewed by a British broadcasting station, and the interviewer asked him, "Now that you're coming to the end of your life, what do you have to hang on to when death is so close?" And Russell responded in a very honest and yet a very hopeless way when he said, "I have nothing to hold on to but grim, unyielding despair." And Russell did not realize, but that grim, unyielding despair was his body and soul groaning for a heavenly home that he didn't even believe exists and never was able to experience. Friends, I want you to understand that heaven is real. It is real, and it's reserved for those who are redeemed. And the word redeem or redemption just simply means to buy back. When sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, God promised to send his son, born of a woman, to defeat Satan and redeem, buy back man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he came to give his life a ransom for many, to buy us back. And the ransom price he paid to redeem us was his precious blood that he shed upon the cross. Friends, God is faithful. And he kept his promise because of his love for his greatest creation, for you and me and the entire world. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 that we will study in this series, that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He gave him up for us all. Although I lost my son, I did not give him up. COVID took him. And if I could have stopped it, I would have, and I tried to do so. But our faithful Father in heaven freely gave up. He gave him up. Gave up his son to redeem us from our sins. Why? Well, Paul answers that too. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's a powerful verse? Because it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not come to die for the righteous people. Because the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. He came to die for sinners like you and me. And the reason he came to die for sinners like you and me is so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. It shows us his great love that he has for us. You know, God's redemption is not in the absence of suffering. But it's really in the midst of it. It's in the midst of it. I mean, that's what God does. He takes all things, if we let him, and does a redeeming work in them. Even during times of loss and grief that we're going to be talking about next week, God is at work. And whatever you and I are going through today, our present sufferings, whatever our present sufferings are, I pray that we will begin to open our eyes to believe that even in the midst of our difficult situations, God is faithful. God is faithful. I pray that you and I have fresh eyes to see the groaning of our body and soul as a sign that we need God, and that not that it's our need for God, not the absence of God. I pray that we would trust that God is, even now, right where we are, redeeming the darkest spaces of our life that seem so empty, so broken, and so dead, that God is there because God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. One more time. God is faithful. He's faithful through it all. No matter what you're going through, no matter the difficulty, no matter the problem, no matter the struggle, no matter the sickness, no matter the death, that God is right there with you through it all because God is faithful. Here's the question. The question is this: have you found God to be faithful in your times of suffering? What'd you say? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you are here today because you have found God to be faithful in your life, despite whatever it is that you've gone through. And there may have been those times right in the middle of that suffering and that difficulty that you may be questioning, God, where are you? I mean, David had those same questions. One of my favorite psalms that David wrote is Psalm 13. And he begins this psalm saying, you know, where are you, God? Have you turned your back on me? Have you turned your face? Are you going to turn away from me forever? I mean, here is David who's on the run for his life from King Saul. For nothing that he's done wrong, but only being obedient to God by killing a giant. But yet he's on the run for his life. And so he asked the question, God, have you turned your back on me? Why is this happening? And he talks about that through that entire psalm. It's only 6 verses long, but he ends that psalm 6 verses later by saying, your love is forever. He begins with, you turned your back on me, to God, thank you for your everlasting love. Nothing changed in those six verses. Nothing. Nothing changed. He was still on the run for his life. Saul was still out to kill him. The only thing that changed was the realization, God, you've always loved me through it all. You've loved me through it all. You see, God loves us so much. And I know that in the midst of suffering and difficulties and loss, we begin to question that. But in the end, we realize, I wouldn't have got through this if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't have been able to survive if it wasn't for God. Because God is always faithful. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And I want you to be thinking about that during this song. It's the song, I Still Believe. It's a song that Jeremy Camp wrote, you know, after the loss of his wife. Knowing that, you know, through it all, God, I still believe. Oh, at first he questioned. But then he realized, no, you've been through it all. You've been faithful for me and through this whole thing that I'm going through. And so as we sing that song, I want you to think about the things that you've been through. Think about the suffering, the difficulties that you've been going through. Think about the times that you may have questioned God. Think about the times that you may have even doubted God's faithfulness, and realize that God is faithful through it all, and that through it all, I still believe. And if we can pray for you and help you, whatever that need might be, we want to do that this morning. We want to pray for you. We want you to know that we care for you. And I know, believe me, I know what difficulties are. I know. But I still believe. Will you come as together we stand and sing?